can come back and be with you this evening. I want to say, first of all, I'm thankful to God for this day and this occasion. It's been good to be with you, good brethren, and to get to be around some folks that, like I said, some new folks, new faces, and also folks that I've known for a while, and we got to renew old acquaintances, and that's been a wonderful thing as well. So thankful for each and every one that's here tonight. We have visitors with us and others that's come our way. So thankful for each and every one that is here, and hope that you'll see fit to come back and be with us throughout this week, Lord willing. And as it's already been said, we'll start at 7, Lord willing, every evening, and looking forward to that and for that opportunity. If you have your Bibles out, turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 7. We're going to talk about a miracle that Jesus had performed. We read just a moment ago from Luke 11 and saw the response of people when he did preach a miracle, when he performed a miracle, and on that occasion, the people were very much against Jesus. They very much made fun of him and blasphemed. That's what that was, is blasphemy to say he was of the devil, of Beelzebub. He's of the devil. They blasphemed against the Lord and run him down. And Jesus would remind them of the fact that while even right now you might be forgiven of this, there's a time coming, you keep this up and you keep this rebellion up, there won't be any forgiveness for you. And so that's something we need to remember. There is a time of mercy. There's a time of forgiveness. But you keep it up and there's going to be a time where you don't get any forgiveness. It's going to be too late. And you look here in the book of Luke chapter 7, and you're going to see a very different response. Very different response in the fact that here we see Jesus going into this place called Nain. Verse 11 says he went to a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him, and much people. I'm interested in the fact that it says there's disciples, and then there's people that went with him. That doesn't mean disciples weren't people. But what he's saying is you had disciples, you had followers, and then you just had other folks just kind of watching, seeing what's going on. They weren't necessarily his disciples, but they were interested. They were following. They were listening and seeing what's going on. They hadn't made up their mind yet to follow him in the same sense that the disciples had. But he's going in nigh to the gate, verse 12, nigh to the gate of the city of Nain. There was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Weep not." Verse 14, he came and touched the bier. King James says bier. Yours might say coffin, casket, same thing. He touched that coffin. They're carrying it out, on their shoulders as they're walking out of town. And when Jesus, they come up like this, and Jesus stops them. He holds his hand up and touches that casket. And they that bare him stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. The he right there, Jesus, delivered him, the former dead boy, to his mother. 16. And there came fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, "This is a great prophet that's risen up among us, that God hath visited his people." And a rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Here we see quite a great difference, don't we? From Luke 11 to Luke 7, you see a big difference here. Jesus performed miracles there, just as real, just as true, just as amazing. And those people were upset, mad, grieved at him, didn't like what he said, blasphemed, so forth. But you look here at this city of Nain, right outside of Capernaum. When he comes into that place, it's a whole different story. Jesus comes in, the Bible says, the day after. If you go back in Luke 7 with me, verse 11, he says here, the day after. Well, the day after what? Well, verse 11, the day after, he'd been in Capernaum the day before. And he performed various miracles and done different things and now has come down. And the Bible says the day after this, he's still going. Now, he's picked up followers. Disciples are following him, and it says, and much people. So those around Capernaum, they're following him now, going into the next town to the south, that is this place called Nain. And as he goes, the Bible says, he meets, and he has a great crowd. So you can imagine this, here's Jesus coming from the north and going south, and he's got a great crowd of people coming down from the north to the south. But then this lady's leaving town. They're carrying her dead son. She's a widow, and they're carrying her dead son. I told you this morning, one of the most unnatural things that is in the world is a parent that outlives her children. This lady has outlived her husband. This lady has outlived her baby. And they're carrying her baby to the graveyard. That's what they're doing. You talk about a sad, sad situation. This is it. The widow is following her dead baby. And you mothers know what I'm saying when I say that. You have a baby this size, but you also have a baby this size, can't you? You have some of those? Some moms have some babies that's taller than them. And that's my baby. Yeah. I've got one of those myself. Yeah. You do this to him, is what you do. Yeah. And you say, you know what? He said something, it's been a while back. I said, I don't care. If you're 817 years old, you'll be my baby. Oh, that tore him up right there. You know about embarrassing? But you mothers and dads know what I'm saying. That's my baby. She's following her baby out of town. He's in the casket. And the Bible says that as Jesus and his group is coming from north down to the south this way, and this is about the time mom is leaving, and they're going this way. And as they leave town, a considerable crowd, verse number 12, tells us that there was much people. Some versions say considerable crowd. Much people were with her. I want you to think about this. Jesus had a whole bunch of people following him. This lady has a whole bunch of people following her. But the people with Jesus, and then the people with the widow, are following for two completely different reasons. See that? One group is following the one who gives life. One group, though, is following the one mourning death. Two completely different reasons, going two different directions. And they meet at the same place, right outside of town. Because outside of town, of course, is where the cemetery is. They don't have the cemetery in town, you have the cemetery out of town. And so now, I'm saying that's the Jewish practice. So don't come up to me and say you knew about, you can go to the cemetery in town. I know you can. This is the Jewish practice. Cemetery is out of town. And here they come. And now they're about to cross paths. One following life, one mourning death. And here's what the Lord said. Verse 13, I'm in verse 13 now. The Lord saw her and had compassion on her, and said to her, weep not. Break that down for a moment. The Lord saw her. That's one point right there. The Lord saw her. What does that mean? The Lord saw her. If you look very carefully just at those words on their own, the Lord, who is the Lord? You say, well, that's Jesus. Yes, it is. But what does Lord mean? Remember from this morning? What does Lord mean? Sovereign. The king, the ruler, the Lord. You talk about somebody in position of power today, governors or representatives or somebody like that, or the president or senators or whoever you want to talk about, or not the queen, I guess, but the king of England now, or anyone else like that that holds positions and powers and all that, you think they're going to care much about somebody's dead family member? You think that's going to be a blip on their radar screen? You think that's really going to slow down all the things they have to do in that day? But I'm telling you, when you read that verse, that's the Lord. And the Lord what? Saw. He saw her. Saw means what you think it means. It means that his gaze was on her, but more than just a gaze, more than just saying, yeah, I just saw something. It's more than that. It was the fact of taking an interest in her and this situation. He saw. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, is what Proverbs 15:3 says. And that's exactly what we find here. The eyes of the Lord, He has seen things, He is aware, He knows. Now, again, our earthly rulers and politicians and whoever else you want to talk about, they might or might not notice you. They might or might not notice your situation. They may or may not see you or care. But I'm talking about somebody who does care. And I'm talking about somebody who went and going to Nain on that particular day when that procession was going through, he stopped and saw somebody. Her. Who's her? Is that proper English? Pardon my French. Who's that? Who's her? Who is that? It's a widow. It's a widow woman. Now, we was talking about misogyny this morning, and that while the Bible does not do that and does not treat women in a cruel way or putting down or anything like that, while the Bible does not do that, men often do. The Lord saw her. That would be an unusual thing in those days. She's a widow on top of everything else. She has no property rights. She has no money. She has no nothing. Her means of support. She's following her means of support out to the graveyard. And if you're not sure about that, go back in your Bibles and read the book of Ruth sometime. She's following her means of support out to the graveyard now. And there she is. It would have been perfectly normal for this group to pass by and pass on their way without being talked to, without being interrupted, without anything. It would be perfectly normal for them to go on their way and then Jesus to go on his way, and people wouldn't have thought two bits about that. But here, Jesus doesn't go with the cultural mores. He doesn't go with the thing of what's normal, quote unquote, or what the thing of everyone else doing. He saw her. Go back to John 4 real quick. In John chapter 4, same thing. When he's there at the well, Samaritan woman comes up and he says, "Give me something to drink." And that woman is floored. She is surprised. And you read John 4 and she says, "The Jews have no dealings with us." In other words, you wouldn't talk to me. It would have been perfectly normal for us to, you know, be here. She gets her water, goes back to town, and they not say one word, not say boo, not clear his throat, not say kiss my foot. They're not going to be around them at all, nor say anything. That's John 4. But it's a similar situation, not because she's a Samaritan, but just because of the class situation. Jesus broke that class barrier. He saw her. Her. And the next thing you read is, he had compassion. Compassion is a biggie, folks. I think that's what we lack a lot of times, is compassion. Compassion for a fellow man. Certainly compassion for our brethren. Compassion for others around. People have warned us and talked about and preached about for years how that this society is kind of like dog eat dog. And you do what you want to do, and I'll do what I, and you do yours, and I'll do, and you just don't get in my way, and I'm going to climb the ladder, and if I have to step on some people, I will, but I'm climbing to the top, and then you can just either follow me or get out of the way. No compassion, no concern, no care for others, and especially those who are less fortunate than you. The King of the universe stands there in that spot at Nain, and he has compassion on somebody that cannot help him one bit. It's not like she's going to do something for him. It's not like she's going to give him money or whatever. She's not going to do anything for him. There's no way you can repay Jesus. But he has compassion on her. Compassion toward those that are less fortunate. Folks, we need a huge dose of that today. There's not enough of that going around. And we've got people that are hurting in various ways, whether it's physically, whether it's emotionally type things or whatever. And people are in need. The Lord shows us this example. You know, so I've said all this stuff and we still hadn't got to the miracle yet. He had compassion on her. That's a biggie. And Jesus is my example. I need to show more compassion. And the compassion is what motivated the action. He had compassion on her, and he went and touched that coffin. King James says B-I-E-R, pronounced beer, but it's what they were carrying, that coffin, that casket. And he puts his hand up to stop it. And they do. They stop. And then what happens? Young man, I say unto thee, arise. Jesus would say a similar thing to a young girl. You remember Jairus' daughter? And that great big crowd that was thronging Jesus that time. And a woman had come up with the issue of blood. And she comes up and touched him and all this. And then by that time, but what had happened before that, the reason I say this, before that event, Jairus had come up to Jesus saying, please come to my house. Please come around and heal my daughter. She's 12 years old and she is dying. Please help her. And so as Jesus is going through the crowd to deal with Jairus' daughter and that miracle, there's another miracle. And that's that miracle of the issue of blood, the woman of the issue of blood. You know? And then he goes. When he gets to Jairus' house, you remember what he told that girl? Said, Talitha Kumai. Now that's Aramaic. But what it means is, daughter, I say to thee, arise. You know what that's saying? People who know about this, which is not me, say that what that is, that's just what a father would say to his daughter when he's trying to wake her up in the morning. Honey, wake up. You ever done that? Honey, wake up. Wake up. Come on, wake up. That's what he's saying to her. Wake up. Go back to verse 14. What did he tell that young man? Wake up. I say to thee, arise. It's the same words. It's the same thing. Instead of to a girl, in Jairus' case, to his daughter, now it's to this son. Same thing. That's what Jesus thinks of death. We talk about death and we say, you know, it's an end. It's over. It's done. And from the physical standpoint, yes. But there's a soul that lives on. And the next thing is this. When Jesus looks at it, he says it's just like going to sleep. Now, I'm not talking about soul sleep and all that false doctrine of Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm just saying from the looks of it, it's like somebody was asleep. Wake up. And they woke up. What happened next? The Bible says that boy sat up and began to speak. I wonder what he said. I wonder if he's like, what am I doing up here? what's everybody doing down there? Why are you carrying me? He sat up and he began to speak. I don't know what he said. But I'm impressed with the fact that this response to Jesus is immediate. Every miracle of Christ you want to talk about is an immediate thing. Whether it's a man who's lame and now he's not lame anymore. He gets up, jumps around, and can walk. Whether it's somebody with disease, you don't have your disease anymore. Whether it's hearing, in other words, they're deaf, now you can hear. Sight, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But see, death doesn't even hold. You say, boy, now wait a minute. And the apostles did this too, by the way. Man, if you'd only been here, maybe he wouldn't have died. Remember that? Maybe he wouldn't have died. I mean, you've healed some stuff, but dead's dead, right? Nope. Not for my Lord. Get up. And that boy sat up and started speaking. Not a little while later, not coughing and hacking, Not wait around and see if a finger moves. Wait a minute, we got movement. What a finger movement. He flat sat up in there. You knew exactly what was going on. Now, that's the immediacy of the Lord's miracles. And that's what I think about sometimes when I think one day there's going to be a day when all the graves are open. And one day there won't be any dead people. You know why? Because they're all going to rise. And when they rise up, you know how fast that's going to happen? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's not going to take 4,000 years. It's not going to take 8 days. It's not going to take an hour and a half. They're going to get up. When Christ calls for them, they're getting up. And this is a picture of that future. Jesus called for that boy, told him to wake up, and buddy, he did. Kind of like when he told Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. In John chapter 11. And he came up out of there. He came out of that cave. Notice the reaction of the people. The reaction was, here in this next section, very much different from Luke 11 that we read, where they're like, yeah, that's Beelzebub. Oh, yeah, you're the devil. No. Here they glorified God. The great prophet is risen up among us. And they also said this, God has visited his people. And the rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, throughout the region, round about. In other words, they told everybody, who is this? It says, there came fear on all. All who? All who? Think about it. On all. All of Jesus' group? Yeah. What about that? What about the ones who have been following the lady and following her dead son? Them too. Great fear came upon all. And that's the way Jesus was anyway. He ruined every funeral they ever went to. And this is a prime example. Great fear is on all of them because they went. This great power has come to us. The God's great prophet has come. They're looking at this and saying, God has visited his people. How amazing. And folks, that's the purpose behind any miracle of the New Testament, really of the Bible. But the miracles that Christ performed, miracles the apostles performed, so forth, were done so people would believe. It wasn't for a sideshow. It wasn't a moneymaker. It wasn't to bring glory to the person and say, look how great I am. Look what I can do that you can't do. The point of the miracle was to cause folks to believe the teaching, to believe the truth. What is Jesus saying and what is Jesus telling? Well, of course, he's been teaching the people from Capernaum and on down through, but amongst other things is that, yes, he is the Son of God. And if you're not so sure about that, if you have some doubts, if you're wondering about this, by the way, there's disciples, and then there's much people. Remember that part? There's much people following. And when these people come, and then they see this, there's great fear on them too. God is here. That's what they said. God has visited his people. They glorified God. The great prophet has come. Isn't that amazing? You contrast that with Luke chapter 11 that we read in our reading, and you contrast those two things because the same Jesus with the same miraculous power is amongst these people. One responds with ridicule. The other group responds in saying, this is the great power of God, and we better pay attention. What was the difference? I mean, I know there's difference in people. How do we get to a different response when it's the same event and it's the same person? It's kind of like what the old man told me a long time ago. He said, the same sun that melts the butter hardens the clay. You ever heard that? If you haven't heard that, just think about that. Take that home tonight and think about that. The same sun that melts the butter will harden the clay. What was the problem, if there is a problem? What was the difference? The difference wasn't in the sun. The difference wasn't in the heat. The difference wasn't in anything that side of things. The same word of God that broke down the heart of Moses, the same word of God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. How'd that happen? The same word that men rejected in Christ's day, and then it's the same word men accepted in Christ's day. What was the difference? The difference wasn't in the word, and the difference wasn't in the authority. The difference was the hearts of people. See, this is the Bible heart right here. The difference was the hearts of people. What are you made of? See, what are you made of? Are you going to listen or not? Are you going to pay attention or not pay attention? Because it's the same word either way. I can't apologize for the word of God. I can't apologize and say, well, maybe not this time. Or maybe something else. Or maybe something different because it's the 21st century. It's the same word. And I've got to accept what it says either way. Now you ready for some applications? Here we go. I don't know what point we're on. 4 or 5, if you've been keeping track. I'll have a few more. What do we learn from this? Could I suggest to you one thing is this. When we read Luke chapter 7, verse 11 to 16, what we read is that death and life that day, death and life were passing each other. Do you notice this? Man's sin brings death. The Bible tells us this, Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Wages in Romans 6, 23 means what you think it means. It means what you are due, what you earn, what you deserve for what you've done. Just like people get wages every week or every 2 weeks, depending on where you work, but every so often you're getting a wage. That employer that you have didn't give you money. I get so tired of hearing that. People say, I wish that guy'd give me more money. He didn't give you anything. You earned it. And if you didn't earn it, maybe you got another problem. But that money is earned. He didn't give you anything. The wages of sin is death. So these are your wages. Jesus Christ, though, what does Jesus bring? John 10:10. He said that I come to bring life, to give life, and to give it more abundantly. The more abundant life. That's what Christ brings. He brings life while man has death. So here we see death and life. At Nain, we see death and life passing each other. Death and life meet. They're outside of town. Had Jesus not spoken, had Jesus not said anything, had Jesus not touched the coffin, had Jesus not done those things, there'd just been another funeral that day. It took Jesus speaking up. Like I said, it took Jesus speaking up to ruin that funeral. If he'd said nothing, there'd been a funeral that day. There wasn't a funeral. You say, well, that's interesting, but what's your point? Here's my point. I'm not talking about physical now. I'm talking about spiritual. I want to ask you a question. What about those people who are dead spiritually? What about people you know who are dead spiritually? Who's going to speak? Who's going to act? Who's going to stop them on the way to the grave and shake them? Is it going to be you? You? Who's going to stop them on the way to the grave? Death and life are passing each other, folks. But if you say no, we'll just have another funeral. But if when you say something, it very well may make all the difference in the world. You know what? Folks, that's the truth. We've got a gospel meeting going on. And I appreciate folks that's come. I appreciate visitors and all that's come even today. You're a blessing, and we're glad you're here. But I want to tell you something. We've got a gospel meeting going on, Lord willing, it'll last through Friday night. I want to ask you, how many people have you come? How many people know about this? How many people are aware? Besides the flyer that's up, besides the flyer that's on Facebook, how many people know? And why? How many people have you stopped on the way to the grave to tell about this? You say, well, I did tell a couple people. Good. Make sure and tell them this week. I'll tell you what I tell the brethren whenever we have a gospel. We just finished a gospel meeting with Lanny Smith. I don't think anybody here knows him. But we had a meeting with Lanny Smith. And one of the things I told folks, and I tell them every gospel meeting, if they'll listen to me, is this is the week to turn the heat up. You've told them and said something and might have reminded, and this is the week that you turn the heat up, say, come on, be with me. I told you about the other day. I talked about, let's go, and let's go together and come hear the gospel preached. We can come over, we'll go out to eat or something, and then we'll go to the meeting, or we'll go get something after, we'll go get ice cream. But let's, whatever, encourage people, come be with us. This is the chance. That's why I told you this morning, if I can help you in some way, I'm glad to help you. You know what? Let's do it. But I'm saying, let's get this done. Death and life are passing each other every day. What are you going to do about it? The second thing I want to say is this. Did you notice Jesus noticed the unnoticed? Now, we spent some time, I'm not going to re-preach all that, but when we're talking about the Lord saw her. Jesus noticed the unnoticed. What was going on? Funeral. Funeral procession going out the road down to the cemetery. I want to ask you something. When you get caught in a funeral procession, what do you think about? I quit preaching and went to meddling now, didn't I? What happens when you're in a funeral procession? You go, oh, here they come. Let's get ahead of them. It's going to ruin my day if I have to be behind those slow people. Let's go. You ever done that? Yeah, I know. Down where I live, there are people that will still pull over for a funeral. You know what? I'm impressed by that. I was in a funeral recently. I was conducting the funeral, and what impressed me was we drove past this random place just right down the road, and these people outside, all of a sudden they went, what were they doing? Why did they quit moving? Why did they stand still? Took their hat off. When the funeral procession goes by, what do you think? When the funeral procession goes by, what do you do? When the funeral procession goes by, what do you think about? You think that could be me next?